things that Paul says that we need to meditate upon. And so he has this admonition that is given here in this passage in Philippians 4 and verse 8. This week, we're not going to break down each of those areas, but we are going to passage. This morning, I want us to talk about this idea of meditation, what it looks like, what it is, what it's not, and answer some of those questions that we might have concerning meditation. The practice of meditation by Christians is probably not something that you hear that often, especially in those terms. In fact, some of the translations say think on these things. The King James certainly does. But as you think on these things, as you meditate on these things, what does that mean exactly? And of course, we know that it may be that some Christians are not aware that they are even commanded to meditate on these things. It may be that some believe that meditation is something that belongs only to those Eastern religions like Hinduism or Buddhism or something like that. So when we talk about meditation, what is it we're exactly talking about? That's our lesson really this morning. Paul clearly teaches us we're to meditate upon these things, and meditation certainly is a biblical subject. And I think it's interesting when you go back through Scripture, you go back to Genesis chapter 24 and you find that Isaac, that he spent time meditating in the field. In fact, he went out to the field to find a quiet place, I would imagine, to be able to meditate and to think clearly. You have Joshua, who was charged by God to meditate as well, Joshua 1 and verse 8. You have the blessed man of Psalm 1. Those six verses that are in Psalm 1, the blessed man there talks about meditating day and night. We read that David, he would say in Psalm 119, verse 99, that he became wiser than all of his instructors, all of his teachers. Why? Through meditation, because he was meditating upon God's Word and doing so, by the way, day and night, as Psalm 1 clearly points out as well. You have the Apostle Paul, who commanded Timothy to meditate or think upon these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. And so there are questions that come to mind that certainly we want to answer in our lesson this morning. What does meditation mean for the Christian? And why should we be concerned about taking the time to meditate? And then the practical one is, how do we go about doing that? What does that look like in our lives? And that's what we want to spend time in our lesson talking about this morning, answering really these questions. So what is biblical meditation? Let's start with the negatives, what it is not. It's not the kind that is practiced by some of those Eastern religions I mentioned a moment ago, Hinduism, Buddhism, or transcendental meditation that you've probably heard of before. And the idea, now think about what many of these try to do. They're looking for an experience where they are illuminated then by truth, and therefore they clear the mind that they might attain or achieve some higher plane or truth in that way, or some higher peace maybe, or even some being that is inexpressible. You have another kind as well that's practiced by what would be referred to as Christian mystics, or mysticism we might talk about. The Quakers did this. Others also even found among Catholics and even Protestant groups have practiced some type of this type of meditation. Maybe even some of these groups trying to experience God. That's the idea, looking for God on that higher plane, so to speak. You'll hear conversations like that sometimes, trying to experience God. That's what many of these groups proclaim. Obviously, and some of the Pentecostal type groups, charismatic type groups, will do this in order to maybe receive some revelation from God directly. That's what some of these groups practice that are out there. And so you have both Eastern and what I would refer to as Christian mystical meditation groups that are out there, usually attempting again to empty the mind
in order to receive the truth that is already within them. That is a very subjective form of meditation. Start thinking about that with me. It's subjective, because for every person it's going to be a little bit different, right? Because it's something that's already in you, but you've got to completely clear the mind to be able to find those things. That's what those particular groups will teach. Well, let's talk about what it is. What it truly is, when you talk about biblical meditation, it is to dwell or to contemplate, to think on some truth or reality that has already been revealed to us through God's Word. Now think about the difference. This is a form of objective meditation, not subjective, but objective. You're able to read and study God's Word, and now I begin to process and to think about those things, meditate upon those things. And there are other things that we might be able to meditate upon as well, concerning truth, concerning peace, concerning God and who He is and all of those things. But let's think about that it has to come first from revealed truth. Otherwise, it is subjective to everything else that is out there. And yet God's Word is truth, and that truth can set us free, right? John 8 and verse 32, and yet you have these groups that are out there that will teach these type of things. And so thinking about what it is not, having a definition to work with of what it is to dwell or to contemplate on revealed truth from God's Word. And so we might say, maybe being a little more specific, we might be able to think about it in these terms. The man who was after God's own heart, David, he meditates upon these things. Mentioned several times in Scripture. You have Psalm 63 and verse 6. And the psalmist David writes, "When I remember you on my bed," he says, "I meditate on you in or through the night watches." So through the night watches, as I'm laying in my bed, he says, "I remember you, God. I remember you. I remember you, Jehovah, all that you have done for me, how you have blessed me," and certainly how he has inspired him to write certain things concerning the Psalms. David is considered to be a prophet, according to Acts chapter 2. God has inspired him to write these things. And so as he lays in his bed at night, he thinks about the Lord himself. He thinks about his wonderful works. Psalm 77, verse 12, "I will also meditate on all your work," and he says, "and talk about all your deeds." Think about the connection that he makes with, "I'm going to think about those things, and then I'm going to talk about those things." Isn't that, that's something that we should be doing, right? We think about the wonderful works of God, how He has brought salvation to mankind. We've just partaken of the Lord's Supper, being reminded of those things. And as we study God's Word today, when we leave here, we should be talking about those things. We should talk about it. That's what David says that he did. I meditate and think about you, God. I think about all of your wonderful works. I meditate upon them. And then I go tell everyone else about it. Not only that, we find David, especially in Psalm 119, and there's numerous ones that are here if you want to look along with me. We'll read several of these. Psalm 119, verse 15 to begin with. He says, "I will meditate upon your precepts and contemplate your ways." There's another word, to contemplate, to dwell on those things, to think on those things, to meditate upon those things, to contemplate those things. And so it's not just taking that truth and just taking it at face value, but it's letting those things sink into the mind, literally, is what he's talking about. I'm going to think about your ways. I'm going to meditate upon your precepts, he says. And of course, in Psalm 119, the Bible is mentioned in numerous synonyms, your precepts, your law, all of those things that he mentions, your word, all of those things he talks about. He says, but I'm going to meditate upon them And then I'm going to contemplate your ways. I'm going to spend some time with that. I'm going to let those things sink in. I'm going to spend time thinking about what it says and what it says to me. We have to start making application, right, at some point in time. Again, just reading it's not enough. And so David says, I'm going to contemplate your ways and what that means then for my life. We see that in numerous other passages. But in verse 23, he says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates upon your statutes. Another synonym, statutes, your word, your precepts, your law. I'm going to meditate upon them. Verse 48, my hands also, he says, I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate upon your statutes, he says again. Notice verses 97 through 99. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. It is what I'm thinking about. Now, what you have to understand, we're talking about David, the king of Israel, the sweet singer of Israel. He's not literally sitting in, with his legs crossed, with his fingers up like this and his head up to the sky. No, he is in God's Word. And once he has read and studied those things, he says, throughout the day, all day long, it's on my mind. It's in my mind. And I'm contemplating it. I'm dwelling in it. I'm thinking about those things. As I go about my activities through the day, he says, I'm still thinking about your law. Why? He says, I love it. I absolutely love it. Then he says, your commandments, through your commandments, they make me wiser than all my enemies, for they are ever with me. Those enemies, they're all around. Evil is all around us. God's Word's still right there with us when we meditate upon it, when we contemplate it all the day long. In verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. David says, I'm wiser than my teachers. I have greater understanding than them. Why? Your testimonies are my meditation. That's where I'm at. We talk about our headspace sometimes. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about God's Word? Are you spending time, enough time in it that when you leave a class setting or a worship setting, are you spending still enough time in it that when you go to work or you go out and play and have recreation and do those things, are you still thinking about God and His Word, contemplating His ways, contemplating His Word, letting that dwell in you? He says in another place here, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the same concept, same idea. I'm hiding your word in my mind. I'm taking it in. I'm meditating upon it. This is what he says. Verse 148 here, he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate upon your word. There are many restless nights where we're not getting sleep. Has it ever been because God's Word is that evident and that much in the forefront of our mind? I can't sleep for thinking about God's Word. That's what David just said. Isn't that amazing? I dare say that's probably not the practice of many of us. And we've probably had numerous sleepless nights over those things that our brother Steve prayed for a moment ago, those things that cause us anxiety and all of those things. Has it ever been because we're meditating upon the Word of God? You put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, we're to meditate upon these things. Think about that. To meditate upon these things. Of course, he's going to give a list here, true, things that are noble, just, and pure, and lovely, and of good report, anything virtuous, anything worthy of praise. Those are the things, he says, I want you to think about. I want you to spend time thinking about those things. One who is sitting in prison and writing these letters, and we come to Philippians especially, we go back there and we begin to look through Philippians, and we know that this is a letter of joy. And he's even in chapter 4 telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, and let your gentleness be known to all mankind. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding shall guard your mind, your heart. That's what he says in this passage. That's our context. Guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Whatever things are true and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, all of these things in this list that he gives, those are the things that we meditate upon. We have somewhat a remedy for the anxiety that might keep us up at night, is what Paul is giving here. Our time spent in prayer unto God and trusting in Him, because He is ever near, He is at hand, and that peace surpasses all understanding. That's going to guard our minds. And then think on these things. He's telling us to get those other things, because that's probably what we're spending our time meditating upon and what's causing us so much anxiety. He's saying, I want you to think about these things. I want you to dwell on these things. I want you to contemplate these things. The purpose of doing such is to nourish man with his understanding of God, and who he is, and His revealed will for mankind. Not to seek some previously unrevealed truth, but to simply follow that revealed truth, think upon it, let that fill our minds and our hearts, and live each day for Jesus. That's what He wants us to ultimately do. And in so doing, it provides for us spiritual joy. It provides for us strength through that nourishment of God's Word, spending time in it. Like Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. And then it says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, and it yields its fruit and its seasons. Leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. He prospers through that nourishment of God's Word. And so it gives us spiritual strength, spiritual joy. It helps us in our daily walk. We have Isaiah 40, verse 28 beginning. It says, Have you not known? Have you not read? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding, he says, is unsearchable. And he gives power to the faint or the weak. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. And even youths, he said, they shall faint and they shall be weary. And the young man shall fall, he says, exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The passage over and over reminds us of the very same idea, the very same concept. Feeding upon that spiritual nourishment of God's Word, meditating upon His Word, thinking and dwelling and contemplating on His Word is what we're talking about. Look at what it does. Because as the man of God runs with God, he is provided strength. And when he's weak, his strength is increased. Isaiah the prophet writes. And so As you compare these two ideas of meditation and think about them, there's a very real difference between biblical meditation and that commonly practiced by other religious groups, whether it be Eastern religious groups or even Protestant groups or mystical groups even today. Christian meditation dwells on that already revealed in Scripture. That is the idea. That is the main difference. Now, understanding that difference, why then is biblical meditation so important for us? As mentioned, it's that source of strength. And we talked about those passages there in Psalm 1 and Isaiah 40. It's a source of strength for us. And this alone, that alone probably should motivate us, should be enough for us to want to meditate upon God's Word, knowing that it's going to strengthen me, knowing that I'm weak, and knowing that I struggle each day of my life, knowing that I have frailties and weaknesses, and I struggle to get through the day sometimes, and knowing that God supplies the strength that I need right there in His Word. That should be enough for me. But that's not all. It gets better. It continues to grow. It's an important part of our transforming our lives, changing our lives, being found conformed in the image of Christ, Romans 8 and verse 29. And that is about transformation, making a change. But it's only possible when we renew our minds, right? The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, he begged them to renew their minds. How so? In God's Word. So that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See how it's directly connected? The idea of renewing our mind so that you know the will of God. And that then transforms our life. And renewing is only possible when we set our minds on the proper things. Set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. That's why I pointed that out a moment ago, that Paul says, meditate upon these things as opposed to things of the earth. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 1, or 3 rather, 1 and 2. And so when we do that, helping to complete that transformation, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, he would go on to talk about later in Colossians chapter 3. And many Christians fail to do so because they're meditating upon the wrong things. They mind the things of the flesh, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, he says, is enmity against God. It's not subject, he says, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so those who are minding the flesh, those who are thinking about things on this earth, and that's their whole focus, that's what they're dwelling on, that's what they're contemplating, that's where their focus is, and it's not on God's Word, he says, then they cannot possibly please God. Romans 8 and verse 8. And here's what's interesting. Those who are in the world, they know this as well. They understand this concept that you can't think like the world and be spiritually minded. There's a recent study conducted by Stanford University, and their research team ultimately came up with what I think is pertinent to our discussion. He says, that which we watch, or what we watch rather, does have an effect on our imaginations. This was part of their study. Does what we watch and take into our mind change our behavior? That's what they were studying. He says that they determined it does have an effect on our imaginations, our learning patterns, and even our behaviors. First, he says, we're exposed to new behaviors and new characters. And next, then we learn to acquire those behaviors. And he says the last, most crucial step is that we begin to adopt those behaviors as our own. And one of the most critical aspects of human development, they go on to say, is that we need to understand is that the influence of repeated viewing of something and then repeated verbalizing of something in shaping our future. Just how important and crucial all this is. So the information goes in, harmlessly, almost unnoticed, right? On a daily basis. And we don't react, they go on to say, until sometime later. We don't even realize then the basis for our reaction to whatever is going on around us. In other words, then our value system is being formed or transformed without any conscious awareness on our part that it's even happening. Think about that. What we take in, what we see, what we hear. And then the repeated verbalizing of those things. He says it gets to the point then that this repeated behavior now just becomes second nature to us, is what they're saying. You'll recognize this phrase. It's changed just a little bit, but you'll pick up on it. You are what you watch and think. You know the old phrase, you are what you eat. You are what you watch and what you think. That's the idea of what they're talking about. They give an example of a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us some type of product. A 60-second commercial, or maybe even a 15-second commercial in some cases. Then isn't it possible for maybe even a 60-minute program that we're caught up in watching? Or some type of smutcom that's out there? Change the way that we begin to think? Change the way that we begin to speak? And the way that we react to others even around us? You see, the world gets it and understands the problematic situation of taking those things in. What we're allowing into our minds is what we're talking about. That's why biblical meditation is so very important. I almost slipped up and said medication. It could be medication, right? If Christians are going to succeed, then they must set their minds, they must meditate on the things of the Spirit, on spiritual things, things above where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And only they then, with God's help, can put off the old man, put on the new man. Question then, how to meditate? We'll get to that passage here in just a moment. But remember, your mind is affected by sometimes even a casual contemplation. That 60-second commercial, for instance. And so the first step then to proper meditation is to be selective in what we watch and what we hear and what we read, what we take in. Fill your mind with positive, spiritual thoughts. And not just like the world's talking about, all this positivity. Yes, we want positivity versus negativity, but true positivity comes from God. Those good things, godly things. Renew the mind, be transformed. And it's not just necessarily restricted to the Bible itself, but Paul says, whatever things that are then virtuous, praiseworthy, truth. I'm going to tell on myself here just for a second. Bear with me. A little while back, I began to realize that just how mad and upset and easily upset I got when I watched the news. Maybe some of you also feel that way. And I'm disgusted by what I see out there that the news is portraying. And I'm often disgusted by both sides of the news, so to speak. And when you spend maybe a couple hours a day watching such as that. It's easy to get caught up in that. And I'm a patriotic person, and I am a veteran, and I am conservative by my nature, and I want things that are good and wholesome, and I want those things for all people. And I have my own set of value systems. But what I started noticing very easily was that I got so caught up with it that everything, every conversation that I was having was about that. And how disgusted I was with the world situation. And I'm a gospel preacher, and I know the answer to it. I know that we need the gospel. This world needs the gospel. And sometimes we even teasingly might say, those people need Jesus, right? Well, they do, but in a very real sense. But guess who else needed Jesus? I needed Jesus in my life. I needed to spend more time in His Word than I was watching a certain news station. I want to know what's going on in the world, but I didn't need to do it for hours on end. And I've walked in houses before, and that's the only thing running all day long. And you know, you could probably watch just one episode throughout the day, and you get the same stories, just a different group of people talking about it. But it's just over and over and over. Enough about me and about that, but it's easy to get caught up in those things. So what are we taking in? I have to renew my mind. I have to be transformed. I have to think on good things and honest things and true things and things that are worthy of praise and things that are virtuous. And I might have to spend some time with my brethren and to ask them the question, you know, what are you watching and listening to? How do you spend your day and your time? Seek the advice of others around you, of those things that are of good report. Just things that are of good report. And to reach, if you will, the heights of spiritual meditation. And you could heed the counsel of the psalmist. Make the Bible your primary focus. In His Word, does he meditate day and night? It's interesting because the Hebrew word that's used in that passage literally means to mutter. In other words, to say it out loud. To say it out loud. So sometimes we need to not just read and read quietly over in the corner, and I'm just reading through this in my mind. That's good. But occasionally we need to read it out loud, because then it starts to trigger something. Another, if you will, sensory pickup in the mind. I'm reading it out loud, and I'm hearing how it sounds coming out of my mouth versus maybe what might normally come out of my mouth. Helping us to transform, to be different. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, and there's a reason for that. And as you read God's Word, you might ask yourself some of the following questions. Is there some truth that I should know from this passage? Ask yourself. Know that the answer is yes. But ask yourself, so that you're engaging with the Scripture, engaging with God in that way. You want to be able to experience God? That's how you experience God. You spend time in prayer. You spend time in His Word. And you start asking the question, is there some truth here that I'm supposed to focus on in this passage? Yes, here it is right here. And maybe I go and mark that. Maybe I highlight that in that passage. Maybe then I'd ask the question, well, how does this passage affect my previously held conviction? This is the way that I used to think about this thing. Did this change anything in me? When I read this truth, did it change anything about the way that I previously thought? If I do, maybe I should journal those things. 3, is there something that I should stop doing in light of this verse? Is there something this Bible, this passage of Scripture, this Bible verse is teaching me that when I look in the mirror here, this perfect law of liberty, and I look in the mirror and I see the man that I am, is that what this Bible is saying? Am I acting like that, or do I need to change something? Do I need to repent? Is there a habit that I should begin? It's of good report, so it's also instructing me in the way of righteousness. Is there something that I've not been doing that now that I should be doing? And you could go on with different questions like that, but we need to be asking ourselves as we're reading Scripture so that we can apply it to our lives, contemplate on it, dwell in it, spend that time in it. To put it another way, hold the Word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. That's what meditation truly is. And in Psalm 19:14, David says, in fact, David's praying here, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer." My strength, my Redeemer. Biblical meditation gives me strength. It gives me an inner joy. It helps me to be the person that God wants me to be. And what Paul commands us to do in our text is to meditate upon these things. And it's by that then that we can assure that our meditations will be acceptable in the sight of God, as David here has written. We will continue to look at Philippians 4:8. We'll break down each of these areas, these different characteristics that we need to think about, that we need to meditate upon. But as we close out this morning, we can ask a couple of questions. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, or if you found yourself to be in error, not living the way that you should be, then there are some things in particular on which you should meditate, that you should be spending your time in. And questions that we might ask: where is our standing with God right now? Just suppose the judgment is taking place right now. What does that look like for me? What would happen if I were to die today? What do I need to do to be found acceptable in the sight of God? What do I need to be doing or change in my life so that those things are found acceptable and prove the very will of God? God's grace is wonderful. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be His children. And Jesus told us how to respond to Him. "Believe that I am He, or you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. "Repent of sins, or else you'll likewise perish, as others have," Luke 13:3, 5. To confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8. And to be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Because that's what our Lord has commanded us to do, that we might obtain salvation. The saved are added to the church, Acts 2:47. And then those saved are to remain faithful. And how they do that, folks, is through biblical meditation. Spending time in God's Word, letting it strengthen us, letting it transform us and change our lives, so that we can be acceptable in the sight of God on that day of judgment. If there's a need that you have, or a way that we might help or encourage you, won't you come to the front while we stand and sing this song?